Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Matthew 5, if you've got your Bible, Matthew 5. There's a moment in the original Star Wars movie where the X-Wings are doing the trench run on the Death Star, and there's this really young guy on Gold Team who's freaking out because there's all these turrets firing and all these other TIE fighters swooping in at him. And so the Gold Leader, the older guy, you can hear him over the radio, and about four times in the movie, he says this line to the younger guy. He says, "Stay on target." Now, he says it like that through his nose. Probably the worst acting in any Star Wars movie, which is like really saying something. Quite an impressive feat. But that's the line that he says, stay on target. Now, Lucas has said a number of times that all of those sequences were based on footage of dogfights in World War II. And it is a very World War II line. All this chaos around, things firing, things exploding, and an older commander saying to a younger soldier, stay on target, stay on target. That is exactly what British pilots were frequently told while in the middle of dangerous missions. There's a very famous British war poster that never actually got used, but it just says, keep calm and carry on. Most people know that slogan. Didn't come into use until after the war. But there was a very strong British idea. Just don't worry about all the chaos going on around you. You just worry about your thing. You do your mission. That's what the British were repeatedly saying. Just put your head down and do your job. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are hurt or reviled or mistreated for their faith. For all of Christian history, there's been a really weird fascination with this verse. People love to talk about persecution. Some people are terrified of it. Some people get excited about it. They are really excited to prepare for the potential of persecution. People have had very odd reactions to this verse throughout history. My encouragement today to you is just to stay on target. Keep calm and carry on. You have a job to do. Don't worry about all of the craziness, all of the things that are going on around. It does feel like sometimes there are explosions on either side. You've got a job to do. Stay on target. Matthew 5, if you've got your Bible there. Matthew 5, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. From the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So verses 3 through 10 follow a pattern, and you can see that there. He says, blessed is so-and-so, for they will such-and-such. It's a pattern 3 through 10. And then starting in verse 11 and 12, he breaks the pattern. And so you'll actually see in most of your Bibles, 3 through 10 will be center justified, and then verse 11 and 12 are actually typeset differently. They kind of stand out among the Beatitudes. The way this is most commonly taken is that verses 3 through 10 are what Jesus says to the crowd. He preaches to the crowd, and then starting in verse 11, he turns to the disciples. He turns to the 12 who are with him, and he says, blessed are you. And you can see how he starts with that far more personal, blessed are you. He says, blessed are the persecuted, but then he turns to them and he says, blessed are you when people persecute you. And then, of course, verse 11 and 12, they add some details, but it's a repetition of verse 10. It's a repetition with more information. And so here's what I want to do today is I'm going to try and do what I think Jesus is doing in these verses. Try to turn to you and say, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people mistreat you for sharing the gospel. I'm going to talk to this room today. I think two things are true. Two things are true that would be worth talking about, but that we're not going to cover. Persecution is historical. Persecution is global. We could talk about how people have been killed for their faith all through history. Right from Jesus onwards, people have been beheaded and tortured and burned at the stake for their faith. There's a common narrative that currently that Christians, you know, were the ones who did the killing. It's like we're the ones who burned the witches in Salem. It's 1,000 to 1. Christians have been persecuted all through history, far more than they ever did anything. That's a very true thing. We could talk about that, but we're not going to. Be a good sermon, but it's not this one. We could also talk about the current reality, global reality of persecution. About 1 in 7 people in 2026, globally, Christians, 1 in 7 fear for their life. There is a current reality that there is persecution against Christians. This church is greatly involved in the settlement of refugees. You can hear some of those stories. People we are bringing to this country because they have been, in many cases, had family members killed, personally endangered for the gospel, bringing here. That would be a great sermon, too, to talk about global persecution, but we are not going to do that. The other thing we're not going to talk about this morning is we're not going to talk about a hypothetical future. Some people are very, very interested in trying to figure out when persecution will break out in a large scale in this country. All my life, I have been told that it is the next thing that's going to happen. It was the previous bill that was passed. It's the next bill that's going to be passed. They've been saying that for as long as I've been alive. It is very possible that persecution may come in this country, but I'm just not interested in surmising. What I'm going to deal with today is you. You today. That's what we're going to talk about today. Some of you have Thanksgivings and Easters that are horrible, that are awful for you. You have family members. Every time you meet with your extended family, it's just an experience of being mocked and ridiculed. That is what you put up with right now. Some of you go to work and you get mocked and you get ridiculed and you get made fun of in your workplace. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you, when they insult you because of Jesus. Are there worse things that have happened to Christians historically and globally than mocking in the workplace? Yes, absolutely there are worse things. Could there be worse things in our country in another year or in another 10 years? Yes, there could be worse things. But what we are going to talk about today is you. And this is the encouragement. Stay on target. Stay on target. There is a lot of chaos going around. There's a lot of potential, and there's a lot of horrific stories. You are going to stay on your mission. You worry about you. We're going to stay on target. And so what I want to draw your attention to today is three things. The recipient of persecution, the response to persecution, and the result of persecution. And then we're going to bring that to ourselves, and we'll talk about the reality of persecution in our own lives. So first, the recipient of persecution. The recipient of persecution is one who is righteous. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says this in verse 12. He says, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the comparison. The disciples will be persecuted the way the prophets were persecuted. So let's just look at Jeremiah for a moment. One prophet who comes before Jesus. Jeremiah spent his life proclaiming the truth. Jeremiah's message to ancient Israel was, if you do not repent of your sin, you're going to be destroyed by Babylon. And lo and behold, that is exactly what happened. They did not repent of their sin, and they were destroyed by Babylon. But let's look at how the people responded to Jeremiah. I'll put these on the screen for you. Then the officials said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. So the officials come to the king and they say, we don't like what he said. It didn't make us happy. That's their complaint. For the record, it was discouraging. It was discouraging. So his message is, if you do not repent, you will be destroyed, which is true. That is what happened, but they don't like it. They think the mention of destruction is too discouraging. And so the king says, go ahead, throw him into a cistern. And now Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, blessed are you when people treat you the way they treated the prophets who were before you. The prophets just went on and they preached the truth. If you don't repent, there will be punishment from God. And when you preach that, people will persecute you the way they persecute the prophets. That is what Jesus says to the disciples, and that is what happens to the disciples. The first disciple who dies after Judas, the first disciple who dies is in Acts 12. I'll put these verses up there. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. It's not even a dramatic story. Verse 3 is on to the next story about Peter. This is all the information we get about the death of James. But this is what happened to many of the 12 disciples. Persecuted, certainly all were abused. Some killed, many killed. All we know is that after about 10 years after the resurrection, the first disciple gets killed. Jesus said to the disciples, the prophets before you were mistreated and killed, and that is what happens to the disciples as well. The thing that both Jeremiah and James have in common is that both of them are killed for preaching the truth, for preaching the words that God had told them to preach. Jeremiah was abused because he discouraged soldiers. All he said was what God had told him to say. He did not discourage them in any other way than to preach the truth. And that is true of James as well. And James was killed for it. Jeremiah, I think I said Jeremiah was killed. That's not true. He was just abused badly. The most important part of this beatitude is not persecution. It's righteousness. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness. The apostles and the prophets were all badly treated, if not killed, despite having done nothing to offend anyone except share the gospel. That's the part that you're trying to emulate. Having no offense in life except the gospel. That's the aim. Peter writes an epistle later in his life, writes 1 Peter. It's a letter written to people who are in a nation that hates Christians. It's just a manual for how do we live under an oppressive government. And this is what he says in 1 Peter. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. If you want a good, just step-by-step description of how do I live in a, you know, a nation that is not Christian, 1 Peter is a great book. You can read the whole thing. But on the screen here, what you see is live good lives, do good deeds, obey the law, show respect to everyone. Those are his instructions to Christians living in an empire far more wicked, far more violent than most of us can imagine. That is how Jeremiah was living. And so blessed is he. So again, what I could do this morning, what I could do is talk about how bad things are capable of getting. We could talk about either globally or historically how badly persecuted Christians have been or are. But what I think is more helpful for us is to say, look at what Peter said. That's the life you're called to live. That is who you are invited to be. That's your goal. And if people hate you for it, so be it. Your job is to look like Jesus. Your job is to love people like Jesus did. Your job is to preach the truth that Jesus preached. And if people don't like it, so be it. But instead of fixating on the idea of dying for Jesus, spend your life living for him. Don't worry about all the chaos around you. Don't worry about all the potentials and the possibilities and the ways things could go wrong. Stay on target. Stay on target. There's often in Christian circles, there is a weird obsession with persecution. There are people obsessed with trying to guess when it's going to start on a large scale. In every single century of the church, starting in the second century, in every century of the church, we have stories of people who have voluntarily given themselves up to die for Jesus. People who have turned themselves in and asked to be burned at the stake so that they can represent Christ in death. And in every century, you'll find responses from the church. Churches have condemned this. We always have. That's just suicide with extra steps. But people do this. They want to be persecuted. It is a reality that has been true for 2,000 years. There are Christians who choose to be argumentative, choose to be provocative, choose to speak in a way and on topics and among people where they know it will start a fight because they know it will start a fight. They go looking for the fight. And then they say, I'm being persecuted. I'm being persecuted in the name of Jesus. You're being persecuted in the name of you. This is particularly bad on social media. Rather than actually lovingly discipling someone, some people love to just kind of shout something Bible-ish out at the mob, shout it out to the world, to no one in particular, and then when they get abused, it brings lots of attention to themselves. Very little attention to Jesus, but lots of attention to themselves. Christians often have a weird obsession with persecution. And the blessing is for exclusively for those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are you when people say false things about you because of me. That's the verse. It's not when people say true things because of you. It's when people say false things because of me. So it's really important to know that this is the last beatitude. It's the final one. Comes after all the others. Often the people who make the loudest case that they are being persecuted are not meek and they are not peacemakers. I'll say that again because I think that's important. Often the Christians who make the loudest case that they are being persecuted are not meek and they are not peacemakers. It is the last beatitude. It is possible to be both a Christian and a jerk. And sometimes Christians get insulted, and it's not because of righteousness. It's because they're obnoxious. When a swimmer goes to a beach and gets bit by a shark, I feel very bad for the swimmer. When somebody covers themselves in blood and then throws themselves into shark-infested water, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to feel for that guy. When you are kind and loving and thoughtful in your workplace and still mocked for your faith, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Jesus did nothing wrong, and they released a murderer and killed him. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you sit with somebody face to face, and you lovingly and with all tenderness and thoughtfulness, you explain to them what Jesus taught, and they are angry with you for it. They hated him too. Blessed are you. Some of you this morning, you're struggling with relationships that you have because you know in your work, in your family, in whatever, you know you haven't been provocative. You haven't been argumentative. And yet your family still mocks you. All kinds of things get said about you. And you have spent your life doing everything you can to try and amend relationships. And you don't get it. You have tried so hard to be loving and understanding, and you are still so badly spoken of. Jesus says, blessed are those who are full of mercy. Blessed are those who make peace. Blessed are those who spend their lives thirsting for righteousness. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, blessed are you when, despite being all of those things, people still treat you so horribly. Blessed are you. That is how they preached, that is how they persecuted the preachers of truth who came before you as well. There is a lot of chaos going on around you. Just stay on target. Just stay on target. Don't fixate on persecution or the possibility of persecution. You just keep pursuing righteousness. Just keep your eyes on living like Jesus, on loving people like Jesus. Just stay on target. The reason for persecution is righteousness. The response to persecution comes in verse 12. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Now remember that all through this series, we've talked about how blessed in this context means happy, essentially. We've talked about it being bliss that abides. So Jesus says, blessed are you, or happy are you when you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad. Or in other words, he says, happy, persecution, happy. Sandwiches it in there with two comments on joy. The response that he gives is joy. Well, that's not normal. It's not a normal response to being mistreated for anyone. I want to show you the words of Helen Fowlinson. This is from 1543. So she and her husband were both burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for being Protestant. They requested to die together. They were not allowed to. And so she comes to her husband before he dies, and then she's killed 3 days later. And these are the words that she says to her husband. I want you to count the number of times she uses the word joy, or some derivative of it, like rejoice. Husband, rejoice. For we have lived together many joyful days, but this day in which we must die ought to be the most joyful to us both, because we must have joy forever. Therefore, I will not bid you good night, for we shall suddenly meet with joy in the kingdom of heaven. The response that Jesus describes to persecution is rejoicing and gladness. Those are Jesus' words. Now, how can a wife watching her husband be burned at the stake, knowing she is about to die, how can she respond with that much joy? How can anyone? Well, I think there's two good reasons. I think, first of all, it speaks to the depth of character of these people. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. These people are living on mission in love with the Lord, and they are dying. And it speaks to the depth of their character. They have done what Jesus has always called people to do. They have left everything to follow him. They did what the very first disciples did. They left everything on the beach. They said, I am following him. He is my Lord and King, and I will have nothing on this earth except for him. I think that's the first reason. It speaks to their depth of character, their pursuit of Christ alone. I think the second reason comes from this idea that's stated in verse 11 of Matthew 5. That great are your rewards in heaven. That's what Jesus actually says. Rejoice and be glad, for great are your rewards in heaven. There's several times in Scripture where Jesus teaches something to the effect of, and he says it different ways, but something to the effect of, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Worry about your treasures in heaven. He says that various ways at various times, but it's just this idea of like, don't spend your life building up, you know, your idea of looking good in front of other people. Don't worry about your reputation before others. Don't even worry about building a good and comfortable and joyful life between you and your spouse. Instead, he says, build up your treasures in heaven. And you can see, as a wife watches her husband die, she's done that. Their hope, their joy, their treasure is in heaven. The other thing Jesus says, actually Paul says it more than Jesus, although Jesus does teach on this, is this idea that vengeance is God's to repay. That's repeated several times throughout Scripture. And it's this idea that we're not supposed to worry about our enemies. You don't worry about the people who are hurting you. Just pray for them. God says, vengeance is mine. In other words, I will judge your enemies after death. I will worry about those people someday. You worry about you. You stay on target. That is what Jesus teaches. They left everything. They followed Christ, and they did not build up their treasures on earth. They worried about keeping their eyes fixed upwards. So as you think about the situations that you find yourself in which someone says false things about you, insults you, not because you were obnoxious, but because you were sharing the gospel, here's what joy as a response means for us. It means that you don't have to have a clap back for every insult that is fired your way. Just live with joy. Move on and rejoice. It means that people are not puzzles that you need to solve. Just move on and rejoice. Jesus says this in Matthew 10. He says, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Jesus does not encourage reveling in persecution. You don't have to live your life wallowing in disagreements and arguments. He says, blessed are the persecuted, but he also says you don't need to stay. Go and live your life with joy. Go and pursue a life of joy. Just, it happened, rejoice. It happened to the prophets before you. Now go on and live your life with joy. Life is short and eternity is long. When you have to put up with awful treatment for a time, God's blessing on you. God bless you. There is a lot of chaos all around. Just stay on target. Just stay on target. The recipients of persecution are the righteous. The response to persecution is joy. The result of persecution, what is the result of persecution? Or another way I might phrase that is the question, why on earth does God allow this to happen to Christians in the first place? Why would God allow Christians to be persecuted? And the answer is that persecution advances the mission of the church. Let me show you two verses from Acts side by side. Hopefully that this illustrates this. The first one up there is from Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is Jesus' command to the disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And then you see the next verse there in Acts 8. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So the command of Jesus is go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And the way that is accomplished is through persecution. The church fulfills this command to be in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria because of the persecution. Let me give you one more example from a man from history. This is, I'll introduce you to Tertullian, this is in 195 AD. He writes a book defending Christianity and he sends it to the emperor of Rome, who is on a killing spree of Christians. This is what Tertullian says, "No cruelty of yours, though each were to exceed the last in its exquisite refinement, profit to you in the least, but forms rather an attraction to our sect. We spring up in greater numbers as often as we are mown down by you. The blood of the Christians is seed." Now the church is gonna pick up that last line in 195 AD, and they're gonna add the words "of the church." And that becomes a mantra for them, that they are gonna repeat to each other and among themselves, "The blood of the Christians is the seed of the church." And this is a line, an expression that has been used through the centuries. We still use it today. You will hear Christians say this or repeat this, "The blood of the Christians," or "the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It is our mantra. You take a pumpkin seed and you throw it into a field, you are gonna end up with like 50 pumpkins in the place where that seed fell. Multiplies like crazy. And what Tertullian says is, you mow us down, and when the blood of one Christian hits the ground, by spring, you're gonna have a whole church full of Christians standing in its place. You knock one of us down, it only builds an attraction to our sect. Persecution advances the mission of the church. I think there's a lot of compelling reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus was a factual historical event. I think we have a lot of good arguments for this. One reason, among many, one reason is that the disciples were all willing to die for it, to die for that claim. If they had faked Jesus' resurrection, or if they were not 100% convinced that it is true, why were they willing to be pulled into four by horses? Why were they willing to be thrown into pots of boiling oil? The 11 disciples, we know Judas gets hung. The 11 disciples, the stories are not all the same. Some of them are a little bit more myth. We're not actually sure how they died. Some of them are quite historically factual. We're quite certain how they died. The ones we know of died in horrific ways. Why are they willing to do this if they did not 100% believe it? Here's something that's still true today. If you are willing to endure just about anything, if you're willing to endure kind of any level of difficulty for proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is convincing, at the least, that you believe it, that you genuinely believe this. I will go into, you know, I'll say something like, "I think the Leafs are gonna win this year," and people go, "I don't think that's true." And I'm like, "Yeah, probably not." Like, I'll bail on a lot of claims I make very quickly. You know what I mean? I'll back down from many claims I make because I don't really believe them. If you are willing to actually endure anything for this claim, it is convincing, at the least, that you truly believe it. And that's worth something. That's worth something. Just stay on target. Stay on the mission that God has given you. There's a lot of chaos around you. There's a lot of difficulty and pain and potential. Your job is to be part of seeing the kingdom of God advance. Just stay on target. If one person mocks you for sharing the gospel, go and try somewhere else. If it looks like potentially persecution could spring up on a greater scale, it will only advance the mission of the church. Just make sure you're part of it. The reason for persecution is righteousness. The response to persecution is joy. The result of persecution is the furthering of God's mission. Let's talk about the reality of persecution. The reality is that it's way easier to talk about persecution than actually endure it. I went straight out of Bible college and I went into ministry. And so as a young man in my 20s, I preached at a lot of different churches. And I can tell you, I have preached many sermons where I have said to people, you need to share the gospel in your workplace. You need to be bold for your faith among your friends and your family and your coworkers. I have preached that many times as a young man. And then in my later 20s, I left the ministry and I worked for a couple years so I could save up for seminary. My first quote unquote real job. I went and worked a regular old job and I had coworkers and I discovered it is a whole lot easier to tell people to share the gospel with your coworkers than it is to share the gospel with your coworkers. It is difficult. It is painful. Here's what I know. It's a lot easier to tell people to be bold for their faith. It is a lot harder to actually be sitting next to someone who is mocking you 1 hour into your 12-hour shift. It is miserable. I know it is. And I recognize this morning, I've got the easiest job of anyone in this room. I do. When people don't like what I say, they just don't come back next week. Pretty good deal for me. But for you, you're stuck with the people in your apartment building. You're stuck with your family members, your extended family members. You're stuck with your coworkers. And when you share the gospel and they don't like it, it can be miserable. I've got the easiest job of anyone in the room. I know that. Bravely dying for Jesus often sounds a lot easier than putting up with ridicule day in and day out. Stories of martyrs in history, sometimes you're just like, oh, the guy died burning at the stake. That's an hour of pain. That seems preferable to the undisclosed number of years where I have to put up with the abuse fired at me. I know, it is hard. And blessed are you. Let me give you three ways these words of Jesus are helpful to our everyday lives. Number one, they raise the bar of what faithfulness to Jesus actually looks like. I told you about Helen who was burned at the stake. She said to her husband, rejoice, and they received death with joy. One of many examples in history of people who said, I am leaving behind everything and I'm following Christ instead. And a great reminder for us that there is nothing that this world could offer that is worth more than unashamedly, unequivocally throwing away everything and pursuing Jesus Christ. What a great reminder for us. Second, these verses remind us what to look to. Sometimes when people hear stories of martyrdom or persecution, they get all fired up about the prospect of being brave. The prospect of being brave in the midst of someone mistreating them. Your eyes should not be on persecution. Your eyes should be on righteousness. Don't worry about dying like Christians before you. Worry about living like them. Our eyes are fixed on this idea of, you know, Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. What are your eyes currently fixed on? Is it fixed on being well-loved here and now, or are you living for eternity? I think these verses remind us, put your eyes on righteousness, put your eyes on eternity, put your eyes on Jesus. Good reminder. The third way these are helpful for our everyday life, they remind us to check if we are on mission. If you're sitting there thinking, well, no one has ever said anything bad to me because of my faith, it's just worth kind of doing a little soul search and checking if you are on the same mission that Jesus and his disciples were on. You might be. I think sometimes people just live a blessed life. They just get lucky. I don't know. You might be, but it's worth just kind of re-examining that. Am I actually on mission? Every now and then, and throughout my life, someone will come to me and they say, well, I've shared my faith in the workplace. I told my coworker that I believe in God. Or I had an opportunity to slip into a conversation that I go to church, and I have to very politely tell them, you have not shared your faith. That's not what your faith is. At least I hope that's not all it is. I believe in God, or I go to church. Neither of those is a message that will save. Someone can replicate both of those things, and they will not be saved. Our gospel is that Christ has died and risen again, and there is a required response. You need to repent and believe. That is the gospel. The death, resurrection, and the required response. Repent and believe. Now, certainly you can tell people more things than that. It's helpful to know what sin is if you're going to repent of it. It's helpful to know who Jesus was if you're going to tell them that he died and rose again. You can certainly tell people more, but you can't share less. That's the mission. That's the gospel that we've been given. That is the message people don't like. And proclaiming that truth is the mission that we have been given. The recipient of persecution is people living righteous lives. The response to persecution is joy. The result of persecution is the advancement of the church. The reality of persecution is that following Christ is a high bar. We're asked, like the first disciples were asked to leave everything and go after him with everything. The reality is that we need regular reminders to get our eyes off the chaos around us and just to fixate them back onto Christ. We pursue righteousness. We live for eternity. We don't fixate on potential consequences. And the reality is that if we're going to be on mission for Jesus, our self-consciousness needs to die. Our fear of opposition or of meeting people who are hard-hearted, it needs to die. It needs to be put aside. Ignore all that nonsense. Stay on target. I'm going to invite the band back up here now. And I just want to close by sharing a story with you. It'll be on the screen. I'll read it. It's a little longer, but I'll read it for you. This is from a gentleman in our church. I asked him if he would write this story out for me without any names in it. But this is, I think, a great story just coming from one of your peers. I was still pretty new in my faith when I first tried sharing it with some coworkers. Honestly, I was pretty surprised by how they reacted. They made fun of me, saying I was talking to my invisible friend and asked questions about dinosaurs and other things they knew I couldn't answer. At the time, it was really discouraging. But after talking with some of the pastors at church, I was encouraged not to let one bad experience stop me from trying again. Later, another opportunity came up, and I invited a different coworker to church. This time, the response was completely different. He was open to talking about faith. As it turned out, he had actually visited Harbor almost 10 years earlier and was genuinely searching for truth. Meanwhile, the other coworkers never really stopped teasing me. Even now, I still get teased about my invisible friend. For a while, it bothered me and made me wonder why God would allow that to happen. Then another coworker, dealing with some personal struggles as well as some serious health issues within his family, knowing now that I am a Christian, felt comfortable coming to me and sharing what he was going through. Looking back, it's amazing how much can change in a few months. Back in April, I was discouraged and wondering if I had done something wrong. Today, I have one friend who has heard the gospel and another who is slowly becoming more open. God used both the encouragement and the teasing to create opportunities I never expected. What felt discouraging at the time was actually part of how he was working. I think this story is so helpful. Shared the gospel, got made fun of for it, just try it again. And now the person you tried again with is here, regularly discipled in our church by another gentleman. One of the men who was originally part of the mocking, that's not in the story, but that's true. One of the men who was originally part of the mocking, when something went wrong, knew who the Christian in the workplace was because of the teasing, went and found him out and asked for prayer, has been open to spiritual conversation since then. Being mistreated is hard. Jesus knows. He knows how hard it is to be mistreated. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Stay on target.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.